I will be reading from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them in to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and with trembling fear fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
Well, good morning. It's Thanksgiving. No surprise to anyone here, I hope. So, in a word or two, what are you thankful for? We're not going to give you the platform, we're not going to give you the mic, but we're going to give you an opportunity. What are you thankful for?
Salvation.
Salvation. Good place to start. Thank you. I do this occasionally, you'll find that out. You'll get more comfortable with it. Come on, there's got to be more than we're thankful for than that.
Family.
All right. Yes.
Family.
Church family, wonderful. Catherine. Yeah, aren't they special? Grandchildren. If you haven't had any grandchildren yet, you have got such blessing coming. We trust.
Harvest.
Yes. We are in the midst of that. Wonderful. God's word. Thank you. Israel, the nation Israel was commanded by law to honor three separate feasts: the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And with the coming of the Messiah and the New Covenant, we as in non-Jews, but Christ followers, no longer follow the same law, though there is value in understanding these feasts. In each one of them, there is an element of thanksgiving. Passover celebrates the deliverance of slavery of Egypt. Pentecost, celebrating 50 days of the deliverance of Egypt, and also that is the occasion in which the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, arrived in a unique way and took up residence within the lives of the children of God. And the Feast of Booths, celebrating God's care and provision for them in the wilderness. This was not to identify as much with their misery and their primitive lives, but it was to recognizing and celebrate God's protection, his provision, his preservation, the shelter in the midst of heat and storms and external threats. In our culture, in light of the church and its commission, we also have three celebrations which we freely observe, and in doing so, celebrate our faith with thanksgiving. One being Christmas, celebrating God becoming a man through Jesus Christ and his birth. One being Easter, where Christ paid the penalty for the sin of the world as he died on the cross. And Thanksgiving, a fall day set aside to be thankful. And we have a wonderful opportunity to direct our thanks to a very particular direction in God's wonderful provision. There are many places, both in the Old Testament and in the New, where we are encouraged to give thanks. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31 says, "I will praise God. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and its hooves." Psalm 100, in which I'm sure many of you are very familiar with, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We're also instructed in the New Testament to be giving thanks, to be people of thanksgiving. In Ephesians 5, "Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 13 says, "Through him, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name." But for what are we really thankful for? You have most certainly shared many good things to be thankful for. We are thankful for the big things. When we speak of our thanksgiving to God, I'm sure often it's certain things, big things that come to mind. Things that are out of our control, out of our hands, and that we have a God, an all-powerful God to whom we can cry out to. There are times when we need to give special thanks to God for his blessing, his care, his undertaking, his provision, his deliverance. Yes, his thanks and his harvest. The Israelites had a special offering of sacrifice for such things. I wonder if we too ought to have some intentional expression of thanksgiving and celebration, because it seems like just saying thanks doesn't seem enough. And yet, it seems like that's what God is asking us to do, just from a heart of appreciation to say thank you. We also are encouraged to give thanks for the little things, the everyday things. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. We have so much to be thankful for every day. God is good all the time. We are also told to give thanks amid suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, it says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In James 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." This is a very hard thing for us to do because it's so unnatural. When we face struggle, trouble, and suffering, we are usually asking God for intervention, not praising him for the situation. This past week, we took, because I'm not allowed to drive yet. We took Sue to the airport to go out and visit with her family, with her folks. And it was in the wee hours of the morning, and as we were heading to London, the car started acting up. And the light come on, saying it wants some sort of attention. And it was bucking and jumping and stuff. And we were thankful that we got her to the airport. You know, that was the first order of business because the plane wasn't going to wait for us. And so as we got to the airport, my heart was grateful. Now we had to go home. And we arrived home. And for that, we were thankful. And as we were getting home, I was thankful that we had two vehicles. And in using the other car, I remembered that I had a to-do on my list of tending to the brakes that I was going to do after my trip home, which I haven't got to because of limitations. And yet the brakes still work, and so we have been using the Honda for the last little while, and wonder of wonders, the light comes on in the Honda. And not only that, but these fancy keys that we have today are so uniquely constructed that you need them intact to work. And it became unintact. And so we have the challenge of trying to function with certain limitations that are going on. And I need to be intentionally reminded that our God is a good God. And he is a sovereign God. And he has things in complete control. And yes, I know stuff happens. I'm aware of that, and I know that. God is sovereign. That is a real stumbling block for some. If he has such control and such power, why is he allowing certain things to happen? And this is where faith comes in. because we don't always know why things happen. And we may never know why things happen. But he knows what is happening. And he is over what is happening. God has a will and a plan, and it is meant for our good. Is God's will always done? I don't think so. Sometimes the enemy wins. That is why we are instructed clearly to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But God is able to work in every situation and turn it out for good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now notice it says God causes all things to work for good. The challenge we have is that we are looking at things from a very personal perspective, from a very narrow viewpoint, from a very selfish view. And so we may say, this isn't for my good at all. But it may be, we just don't see it. Or it may be good for someone else's good. In our scripture reading this morning, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. Was it for Paul and Silas's good that they were abused and jailed? I would wonder if they would be quick to identify yes. It wouldn't appear to be so. But that was an amazing testimony for their fellow inmates. Also for the jailer and his family who found the Lord as their Savior. And it really gave a kickstart to the new church in Philippi. I've entitled this message this morning, "Thanksgiving for Our Spiritual Blessings." Looking at God's part and at looking at ours. Now, I've put some percentages on some of these things, and I don't have hard evidence for all of them. And so be gracious when you say, this is just many of these are just an estimate as to what I view as what is God's part and what is man's part. But this morning I want to direct your attention to four spiritual blessings. The first one is for salvation. We ought to be thankful, and that was already expressed. In fact, first it was an expression for thanksgiving. And this is 100% God's part. Man owns none of this. It's completely God's doing. Ephesians 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of this air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our own flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There is nothing that we can do to earn or to warrant our salvation. God and God alone has provided the means by which we are saved. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible is clear. We've all sinned. And the consequences of sin is death. But Christ, being obedient to his Father, died for us, paying the price for our sin. Having paid the price, he now offers forgiveness and salvation to anyone who will accept, believe, and confess. God has provided it all. Our part is only to believe and accept. Romans 10 says, 9 to 11 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Once we do that, a number of things happen. One of those is that we are reconciled as we are made new. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What an amazing thing that we are found accepted by him. I wonder if there are people who are scared away by this wonderful gift because they think it comes with a whole bunch of rules and regulations that just isn't so. When a man and a woman fall in love, and I mean really fall in love, there are serious problems in the relationship if all they see is how this is going to complicate their lives. For when we truly love one another, we want to be with them. We want to do things with them. We want to enjoy their company. We want to make them happy. This isn't a burdensome thing at all. When we come to Christ, we don't all of a sudden have to conform to a whole new rule, a whole new pile of rules and regulations. God wants what is best for us. And we believe that to be true. It is Jesus who said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another thing we ought to be thankful for is prayer. Or maybe we ought to say we ought to be thankful for answered prayer. And unlike salvation, this isn't solely up to God, but mostly. And I've kind of said 90% God, 10% man, and I just kind of pulled those figures out of the air because I knew that, well, there's some responsibility to us. We are instructed in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, we really ought to be living differently than the rest of the world. The rest of the world who are anxious over a multitude of things. But we are invited to bring our cares and our concerns to our Father and enjoy the peace of God. Peter writes to the church that is being persecuted, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted, that you may be lifted up in due time. Cast all your anxiety to him because he cares for you. But we must ask. And we must ask rightly. In James 4, we are told, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get, so you want. You can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. So when we ask, we must ask in faith, believing. That is the context of in James 1, when we are told to ask for wisdom, that if we don't ask believing, we are like a cork that is sitting on the waves and just being tossed and fro, to and fro. And that person who asks without faith ought not to expect anything. Consider the story of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is in John 11. Jesus, having heard that Lazarus was sick, intentionally delayed his leaving for them for a lesson. For he was intentional about that so that he can teach his followers. When he arrived, he went directly to the cemetery and instructed those who were with him to roll back and open up the tomb. They had some problems with that because it had been a few days now and he would have been starting to decay. Nevertheless, they did what Jesus said. And Jesus prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, the scripture says, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen. God hears and answers the prayers of his children prayed in faith. Maybe not always the way we want, ask or expect. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 7. And I find great comfort in the passage that we were looking at. Which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The third blessing, spiritual blessing, I want to direct your attention to is to be thankful for Christian witness and growth. Now, I attributed this 85% God and 15% man. Later in Paul's letter to the Romans, he wrote, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world." Here we see man's responsibility has a little more, but nowhere near as much as God's part. God has given us instruction to take the good news to the world. He has given us instruction as to how to live. Our responsibility is to act. Our responsibility is to obey. But that is not solely up to us. He continues to be very active in the process of our living. Paul was greatly encouraged and thankful for the Roman Christians, for their growth and for their witness. For through this, God was working, and through this, God was being glorified. One of a pastor's greatest blessings is to see people grow in their faith in the Lord and being used by God to minister in the lives of others. It is so encouraging to see growth, spiritual growth and obedience. I was talking to a well-seasoned retired pastor, and he shared one of the greatest blessings in ministry for him was to see people step out in obedience and be baptized. making their profession and faith public by following Jesus' command and example. Maybe there are those here today who have yet to take that step of obedience in their Christian walk. If that is so, Pastor Tyler or myself, we would love to talk with you and share with you what God's word has to say about being baptized. Another wonderful step is to see people stepping out in their service for the Lord. And this may take on a vast variety of different ways. But let me share two with you this morning that have been a great encouragement to both Pastor Tyler and I. This past week, Pastor Tyler was sharing with me what a blessing it has been to see how the small groups are going in the youth ministry and how the leaders of these groups have just risen to the task and how well that is functioning. And just listening to him share this lifted my heart. We've also seen and heard the passion for evangelism, the passion for your hearts as you are showing and expressing concern for people in our community and in your families. The evangelism desire to want to see grow in Forest Baptist Church. And may God lead us in this, that we may be found faithful before him. Like Paul, we too thank God for the evidence of your faith. The last Christian blessing I want to draw your attention to this morning is being thankful for Christian fellowship. And I heard that expressed also. And I put that God 40%, man 60%. Of all the Christian blessings that we have looked at this morning, I would guess this one was much more dependent upon us and our actions. God has paved the way to welcome us into his family, into his wonderful family. But with regard to fellowship, in many ways, that is up to us to take the initiative. Listen to what God's word has to say to us in 1 Peter 4. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is Thanksgiving weekend, and a lot of people will be gathering together as families. But for some, this, their church family, is all the family they have or that they are close to. Let us be sensitive to the needs within our own church family. They may not be physical or financial needs. There may be those in our body who are lonely, who are hurting, who are struggling, who are sick. What can we do for them? But it's not all up to us. God will help as he lays different people upon our hearts. Thanksgiving is a day to be thankful. And let us truly be thankful. Thankful for his wonderful provision. But let us also be thankful for the spiritual blessings that he has poured so richly upon us as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled to realize that we are the recipients of such blessings. Every good thing has come from you. Your word declares it so. And so if it is good, we have you to be thankful for. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the life that we are able to enjoy in our country, and we pray for those who will be put into positions of responsibility in the coming weeks. Lord God, be gracious to our nation, that we might continue to be free to live and to testify and to communicate the task of what you have entrusted to us. Lord God, we praise you for the privilege we have of such enjoyment of the physical things. We live in a rich land. Lord, thank you for the spiritual gifts that you give to us. Thank you for hope. Thank you for peace. Thank you for the privilege we have of demonstrating the love that we have experienced from you with one another. Lord God, may we be a people that please your heart. May we be found faithful in the delights of living for you and encouraging one another. Thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. May we be found faithful in your sight and doing that which is right with them and giving you praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.